Galatians chapter 1, I am going to take a step of faith tonight, and that is that I am beginning a series on Sunday nights. That is a big step of faith because series, I guess, are normally what you would call a Wednesday night thing. And sometimes series can be a little bit of teaching. There's a lot of meat in that. You almost somewhat go verse by verse. And we're going to concise it a little bit. Literally, we could be in Galatians. The way my mind works, we could be here for the next 3 years. And that's too long of a series, if you ask me. So we're going to shorten that up quite a bit. But as I was putting together this series, and I've entitled this series, Stand Fast. And I've got to give you a little bit of background for Galatians, but as I was studying, and I just thought, you know, so many of our folks are not able to be here Wednesday night. So many help with Awanas, Sunday mornings. Folks are out working in junior churches, and Sunday night seems to be our one time that everybody's here. And, you know, I know that Sunday night, if you're like me, I just need some strength and some encouragement to make it through the week. And I know that Sunday night seems to be kind of a team meeting and give a cheer and encourage everybody as they go. But can I say this? Also, what's important to help you through the week is to get the meat of God's Word. And the book of Galatians is so important because it's almost how I'd like to begin with you. And the reason Galatians was written, and I've got to give you a little bit of background. Of course, Paul wrote Galatians, but it's not directed to a particular church. You know, we have the church of Philippi and the church of Corinth and the church of Ephesus. But Galatians was written to a group of churches, not one particular church. It is a group of churches from Galatia. And I don't know, Ben, do we have that map? I don't know if we have that ready to go, but if he gets a second, I want him to put it up there. I want you to kind of see where the province of Galatia is. It's kind of, I guess you would call it more than a city and more than a, it's not a country, but it's more than a city. It just was a large part of Asia. And so Paul, on his missionary journey, this is his third trip through here. And what he was doing, he was writing this letter to these group of churches in Galatia. And here's why. We don't know if they all got saved as a result of Paul's ministry. In other words, we don't know if they first heard the gospel because of Paul. But if they didn't, Paul was at least instrumental in watering the flowers, of watering the ground, helping them to grow. And after Paul had been there and served and preached and built churches there, all of a sudden Paul began to hear, it seemed quickly to him, that the churches of Galatia began to sway away from what they'd been taught. They began to move away from the gospel that they had been taught, the word that had been preached to them. And there was a bunch of what we would call Judaizing prophets. They were from Palestine. And what they did, they started coming in and they began to add things to salvation. They began to bring the law into play. And they began to say that, you know, in order to get saved, you've got to follow some rituals and you've got to obey certain points of the law and you have to fulfill this law. And we don't agree with that. Paul didn't agree with that. And Paul was surprised how quickly these churches had left from where he had taught them and had moved to follow these Judaizers. And so Paul writes the book of Galatians. And you've got to understand so many things in this book, and we're going to get to it. I promise you it'll just be a few weeks long. And again, I'm taking a step of faith. Sunday night, I don't want it to be boring. I don't want it to be dry. But I've been asking God that our church will be spiritually discerned to want to hear the meat of God's Word. And folks, nothing will help you like God's Word will. And I want you to look at verse 1. We're just going to deal with verses 1 through 5 tonight because Paul kind of lays preparation for the entire book. And this is so important. I know we've read it. Let's read it again. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Lord, we need you tonight. Help us as we deal with this book. And Lord, I pray you would encourage our people to stand fast. Lord, you have given us a legacy for these 50 years. Brother Joe has taught these folks well. He's given them the meat of your word. And Lord, as we go through transition time and transition period, may you enable us through these messages to encourage our people to stand fast. to not sway, to not, Lord, give in to what society would like to tell us. And Lord, there's a whole bunch of different people preaching a whole lot of different things right now. And Lord, help our people to be spiritually discerned. Lord, may we strengthen our faith. And Lord, may we use your word to answer questions that might be there. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to deal with verse 1, and let me just say this. We have quite a few folks in our church that are sick, and it would almost take so long to get up during a Sunday night and talk about, we're on radio, but to talk about everybody that's ill and sick, and I know that a lot of our folks need prayer, and I want to thank each of you for being here, but many of our folks need prayer. I had some call me this afternoon, some called me last night, and I'm surprised that they did. They're probably thinking that I'm going to think they don't like me is why they didn't come, so they wanted to let me know they were sick, but they were awfully kind. But let's just really pray for many of our folks here tonight. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle. What does that word apostle mean? It means a messenger sent out. It means an ambassador. This is what verse 1 says. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. Notice this, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Number one tonight, I want you to see the source of his calling. This group of messages, our series is called Stand Fast, but tonight the particular subject we're dealing with is called the calling. First thing, the source of his calling. This is what Paul says. I have been called by, first, he's been called by Christ. Second, he says, I've been called by God. That's the source of his calling. Can I tell you tonight, there better not be any other source for the calling but God. And let me say this, by the way, before we go any further. God is still in the calling business. It doesn't seem nowadays that many people are responding to his call. And there's quite a few people, I think, that God wants to call, has called to be preachers, called to be missionaries, called to be full-time workers, called to do different things. And I believe that nowadays you and I sometimes can become so entangled with life and things and possessions and job and money and so many things that if God did call us and if we could see and clearly decipher that God was wanting us to do that, we couldn't do it because we're so tied into things. And can I say that God is still calling into my teenagers that are here tonight, and not only just my teenagers, my young people, those even younger. Can I say that one of our dreams and desires from this church is that God will continue to call people out of our church. I believe he's going to. I believe he is. I believe he's calling some of our young people, but I'm concerned whether or not they're going to answer. It seems so rare nowadays that a young person, even as a teenager, would decide, hey, I want to do something full-time for God. God's called me to this. And even more rare than that is when they would step out and go to a Bible college. And even more rare is that they would make it longer than a semester. Let me tell you something, you got to get in and bite the bullet and grow up and serve God. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. But I'm going to tell you something, if God's called you, you better answer. And Paul said, before I go any further, let me tell you something. I am sent out by God. And I'm letting you know that I've been called by God. I've been called by the Father. I've been called by Christ. And I want you all to know that. And we find the source of his calling. But in saying that, we find, secondly, the sham of their calling. You see, what Paul was writing to Galatia about was the fact that they had false preachers and false teachers come in and began to teach a little bit of truth with a whole lot of lie. And what they began to do was to say, no, you have to fulfill the law, and you've got to do these rituals, and you've got to do this for the law in order to be saved. And can I say that the law has nothing to do with it? It's the grace of God that has purchased our salvation. But can I say this, that in Paul giving the source of his calling, he is implying the sham of their calling. Notice what he says, those first two things. He says, not of men, neither by man. What he's saying is this, these guys you've been listening to, they've been called of men or by a man somewhere, but I've been called by God. And can I say to Kerwin Baptist Church, may we always be able to decipher that. I don't care who you see on TV. I don't care how wonderful they are. May you and I always have spiritual discernment to know what is of God and what is of man. Not only should we know what kind of preacher is from God and what kind of preacher is from man, we ought to know what kind of music is from God and what kind of music is from man. We ought to know what kind of dress is from God, what kind of dress is from man. We need to know the difference between what is of God and what is of men. And Paul said, you've been sucked in by men that were called by men. And I gave you the truth because I've been called by God. The sham of their calling. They only had those Judaizing prophets. Listen to me. They only had men's power. But Paul had God's power. You say, well, why is that important? Well, let me say this. Paul was trying to differentiate to this church the difference between him and those false prophets. And can I say this? Everybody look up at me. Sometimes the difference is hard to see. You're going to see some good things out there, and you're going to say, yeah, but they're doing this, and they're saying this, and they're doing this. Surely they're good men. And we're not here to criticize. I'm just here to say, listen to me. You've got to make sure that just because something looks good doesn't mean it is good. And Paul is saying, hey, they came in and told you some truth. But mixed with that truth was some things that weren't biblical. And can I say to Kerwin Baptist Church, if we're going to keep going the direction we're going and teaching the truth and relying on the Word of God, there are going to be people in this area that are going to criticize you and your church because we teach the Bible. And they're going to say, well, I was talking to someone today, and they were talking about an individual, and they said, he's just always so positive and never has anything negative to say. You always feel so good when you hear him preach. I said, absolutely. I said, I'm sure he's a great man. And I did say this to them. I said, you know, the Bible says we got to teach the whole counsel. And I said, that means we still have to preach on sin. We don't like it. We don't enjoy it. I said, but we're not being fair to the people if we don't give them the whole truth of God's word. Is that the truth? Okay. And so Paul was saying, hey, just because somebody's fun to listen to or easy to hear or never offends you, it doesn't mean it's of God. And I want you to know, Kerwin Baptist Church, we've got to be a spiritually mature church to know what's of God and what's not. Can I say this? Your pastor shouldn't even sometimes have to get up here and tell you if something's not of God. You should be able to figure it out yourself. And I believe we have such good, strong, mature Christians here at this church. And I believe one of the reasons the devil hadn't had his way here is because we've got good, mature members, and we've had a pastor that's been strong enough not to let some of that mess in here. But can I say, if we're not careful, everybody else, so-and-so is going to start going to this and going to that, and we think, well, that's just a wonderful thing, and we see nothing, but oh, that's just great. And can I tell you something, that we've got to make sure that it's of God and not of men. You say, well, preacher, why is that important? Well, for this reason. Men change, God doesn't. If you're called of men, men will change. When you're called of God, he stays the same. Number two is this, men don't have the power to call, only God does. Did you know that? I don't have the power to call you. Now I believe, watched individuals that said they were called of God, but were talked into it by an individual. And it didn't last. And I'm here to tell you, you've got to be called by God because only God has the power to call. Mama don't have the power to call you. Now, she can pray for you, but she didn't have the power to call you. Third thing is this, if one man lets you down, any man could. So if you're called of men, how can you trust that calling? Because men are flesh. Men fail. Fourth reason is this, God has the power to perform the calling he's placed. If a man calls you or you're called of men or man, they don't have the power to give you to do your calling. But when God calls you, he empowers you to do what he's asked you to do. Thank God for that. Last thing is this, God's calling, the Bible says, is without repentance. You're called by men, that calling can end. But when you're called by God, it doesn't. I wanted to read you a verse. You say, why is this so important? Well, in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing, and I'm going to read this verse to you, but that's where Paul says, hey, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Why did he say that? Because in verse 3 of chapter 4, he says this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, I didn't say that. The Bible did. That the time will come when people will not endure. What is that word, endure? They won't put up with it. It'll just get too convicting, too, I don't want to hear it, I'm tired of it. The Bible says that the time will come I believe we're already there in many cases. But the time will come, listen, where they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This is exactly what Paul was writing to Galatia about. He said, stay biblical. Don't be sucked in by what you think is beautiful. Stay strong on what is biblical. Amen. And may we stay strong on what is biblical here at this church. We have to stand fast. Can I say this? We must be spiritually discerned to know what's of God and what's of men. We need a generation of God-called preachers. God-called preachers aren't in it for the money. God-called preachers aren't in it trying to get money from people. God-called preachers aren't in it for what they can get out of it. We need a generation of preachers that have been called by God. And I believe that's the only hope our country has. Let me show you, if I can, thirdly, the strength of his calling. The source of his calling, the sham of their calling, but I want you to notice, thirdly, the strength of his calling. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Oh, by the way, who raised him from the dead. Amen. Paul, in his wisdom, it's like, hey, your guys you've been listening to, they've been called of men. I've been called of God. I've been called by Christ, and I've been called by God the Father. Oh, by the way, who raised his son from the dead. Yeah. What is he saying? The strength of his calling is this. If God could raise his son from the dead, God can raise you through your problems and difficulties. If God has the strength to do that, he has the strength and the capability and the ability to do anything. And may I say this, when God's called you and God's laid something on your heart and God gives you a direction, you need to have the confidence that this is what God's asked me to do, that I'm going to do it, and I'm going to, by faith, walk through that door and let God meet the needs and let God pave the way and let God take care of the obstacles and let God move the mountains, because this is what God's called me to do. Amen. There's nothing stronger than a calling from God. Paul says you might have changed and you might have backslidden and you might have compromised, but may I say the calling I have is from God, and that calling is sure. And may I, by the way, the one who called me defeated death, hell, and the grave, and so you better listen to what I have to say. The strength of his calling. I want you to notice, fourthly, and I'm quickly going through this because we only got one more, we're done. The substance of his calling. I want you to notice verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches, plural, remember what we said, of Galatia. He's writing this to a group of churches, but look at verse 3. Grace be to you. Now, we talked a whole lot about grace this morning, and we're going to mention a little bit more tonight, but grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Two things he mentions, grace and peace. By the way, both those things can only be gotten through Christ. You can't get grace from anybody else, and you can't get peace from anybody else. But can I say this? The substance of God's calling is this. When you obey God, God floods your life with grace and peace. Why could some individuals, and we always use missionaries because I think that it happens to be the one thing that would probably be most difficult for many of us to do. How would a missionary leave home, leave the States, leave everything they know, go to a foreign country, have nothing but opposition, and they're as happy as can be? I'll tell you why. When you are in the calling of God, that always comes with grace and peace. Now, the next verse, God explains grace and peace. I thought this was beautiful. Look at verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that's grace. Did you get that? He says, grace and peace comes from God. Let me tell you how you get it. Number one, who gave himself for our sins. That's grace. Grace is us getting what we don't deserve. None of us deserve Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And so he explains immediately what grace is. Us, God allowing us to have redemption through his son, even though we don't deserve it. So he says, who gave himself for our sins, that's grace, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's peace. How can you have peace in this evil present world? Only through Christ. So he says this, grace and peace to you, and then he explains it, because Jesus gave himself for our sins, that's grace, and he can deliver us from the evil of this present world, that's peace. That means you can have peace in the middle of all kinds of chaos, Fox News going crazy, CNN panicking, everything that happens, I don't care if it's in the Middle East or Middletown, Ohio, I don't care. But can I say this? You can always have peace through Christ. May I say that's the substance of his calling. For some reason, we have a generation of probably young people and even adults that the substance that we want in life is things. But God's calling comes with grace and peace. Now listen to me. I want you to get this. Here's the thing. Most of us eventually find out that things don't bring peace. You see, we want something that the substance of, all right, you stay in God's will and you obey God with your life, and he'll give you grace and peace. That just doesn't that doesn't shine. It's not something that, oh, I really want that. You know, we want things and we want to have such and such, and we got all these dreams and visions of grandeur. But can I tell you this? We find out that all these dreams of and visions of grandeur, it can't get you peace. There's only one way to find true peace in your life, and that is to be in God's will. And I'm here to say, isn't it wonderful to know that when we obey God and do his will, he doesn't guarantee that we'll be wealthy, although sometimes it is. I don't know about you. I feel wealthy. God's been good to me. Some of us, you ought to visit some countries. I'm going to tell you something. We have it made. But can I say this? God doesn't promise a lot of things, but he does promise grace and peace. And I'm going to tell you something. Money can't buy that. That's the substance of his calling. That's why you can get up some of you early on a Sunday morning on a cold day and get a bus running and get heat going and go out and leave a bus and knock on doors and fight kids all day long. You know why? Why would you do that? That's just miserable. Why would anybody? Because there's a peace that comes from doing that, that when you're in God's will, that gives you a peace that nothing else can buy. Oh, dear friend, listen, if you just get involved here and do what God's called you to do and say, God, what do you want me to do with this ministry? And if you'll get involved and do it, you're going to find that when you get home, you're going to be tired and you're going to be worn out, but you're going to have a peace that you've never had before when you do God's will, the substance of his calling. I want you to notice last, the supervision of the one who called. Notice, if you will, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. By the way, in Bible days, if they thought that was present and evil, well, you ain't seen nothing yet, Margaret. Let me tell you something nowadays. Notice what he says at the end. According to the will of God and our Father. That means this. All of this calling that Paul had, Paul said, I'm an apostle because of Christ, because God the Father's called me. And this is what he says as he's making his statement before pretty much getting ready to jump on these people to try to get them back to where they need to be. He says this, this is all according to the will of Christ and of God the Father. That means this, folks, listen to me. When God calls, God supervises. It ought to be according to what he wants. And may I say this? There's three words that point out to me. Will, God, and Father. That means this. It is God's will that matters. God's will. I think we all know that. But he uses two things. He says, of God and our Father. Now, why would he say it that way? God and Father are the same person. He said, this is according to the will of God and of our Father. In other words, it's all about, it should all be controlled, it should all be supervised by what the will of God is, what God wants. Your life should be supervised and controlled by whatever God wants. Not what we want, not what we desire, but find out what God wants and do it. And you'll find that what God wants for your life, if you do it, that will then become your desire and you will receive peace and grace and rewards that you never thought possible. It's amazing to me the things I didn't want that God wanted me to do when I did them. It's amazing how badly I then wanted them. And I'm here to say that some things God might want you to do, it doesn't look good to you right now, but if you'll obey Him, God changes your desires. And it all ought to be about the will of God and of our Father. But why would Paul use those two words? Well, the word God here means supreme. Now, there's different terms for God used in the Bible. We understand that. But this particular one is talking about God as supremacy. And this word Father is the word we get parent from, the Greek word parent. Listen to me. So Paul says that this is all according to the will of God who is supreme and our Father who is our parent. Now, what is he saying? He's saying this. When he says God who is supreme, that's him saying he is Lord. Yeah. But when he calls him Father, he's saying something different. When he says God, he's saying he's Lord over us. But when he says Father, he's saying he loves us. It's a personal term. You see, when God gives his will to you, it might be confusing. But we ought to do it because he's supreme. But we can trust him when we do it because he's dad. And it's not only should we do it because he's Lord over us, but we ought to be willing to do it because he loves us. You see, he deserves it because he's Lord, but he's earned it because he's dad. You see, we ought to serve out of duty because he's God. But we should serve out of love because he's our Father. And Paul says, as I'm getting ready to deal with what you've done, I want you to understand the right, the confidence I have to share with you before I do the calling. Kerwin Baptist Church, may we always be able to discern what is of God and what is of men. May I say this? There have been times in my life where I allowed myself to be misled. There are some preachers sometimes, and nothing wrong with preaching like an individual preaches, don't get me wrong. But I have seen preachers over the years that they felt they had to preach or act or talk just like a certain preacher. And it's like they have this pressure, I got to do it the way so-and-so did it, and I got to hold my hand exactly like so-and-so did, and I've got to make these motions. When I was in college, the president of our college where I had kind of grown up, when he preached, he did this. And God said, he'd get that knee right there and he'd go, and God said. So I'll never forget, I was a freshman in Bible college, and I was taking homiletics, and you have to make an outline, and then you preach during that homiletics. And I can only imagine how awkward and ridiculous it looked as I have my measly little outline, and all of a sudden, middle of the outline, I do, and God! It wasn't God. It was me trying to be like a man. Let me tell you why some churches mess up, because they'll put their faith or trust in an individual. And can I say this? It shouldn't matter what Daniel Hawtrey says if it goes against God. I might be your new pastor, but that doesn't make me God. And if I preach or teach something that's not biblical, it would not be by purpose. But I would expect you to come and talk to me. Because I'm going to tell you something. We're not called of men. We're called of God. And may we be a church that can always decipher. Let's not be fooled. By the way, when you've got spiritual people, you can determine when somebody comes up to talk to you if what they have to say is of God or it's of man. And you can always tell in criticism whether it's of God or whether it's of men. And may we be spiritually discerned not to believe everything we hear. Could you imagine if everybody believed everything they heard about you? May you and I be spiritually discerned. Can I say this? If we begin to be fooled by people, then you can begin to be fooled by preachers. You say, well, how do we keep from doing that? Boy, we stay in this book. I came to grips on Monday of this week. I drove to that office, and I realized it's like the goalie in soccer. You're the last man on the line now. If it gets by you, it's done. And I realized I cannot be Joe Myers, and none of you, I don't know of any of you that expect me to be a Joe Myers. You've been so kind. I know that you all, I think it's because all of you know. He ain't going to be a Joe Myers. I think you know that. I might as well not even expect that. But can I tell you this? Let me tell you what my plan is. I'm going to get up in the morning, put my clothes on. Thank God. I'm going to get up in the morning, put my clothes on. Y'all are mean. You're rotten and wicked, vile people is what. I'm going to get up in the morning, put my clothes on. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to do the best I can. And I'm going to endeavor over the years to make sure that even though it might not be the most entertaining or whatever, I'm going to try my best to preach and teach and lay out as best we can understand it God's word. And God's word will have to do the work that I can't do. All God's people said, amen. I hope that because this is a series that it won't bore you, but you need to be here next week. And if you want to start ahead, read the rest of the first chapter of Galatians.